Turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, verses 21 to the end of the chapter. This is part of a series I'm doing in Houston. So last time we looked at Jesus as he traveled to the country of the Gerasenes, the place where he met the demoniac coming out of the tombs, the place where he freed this man and then faced opposition as many people rejected Christ and told him, go back across the Sea of Galilee. We don't want you here. We're picking up the story as Jesus comes now to the other side. So if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's word together. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any farther? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Amen. Please be seated. Back in 2020, a couple, Kaylee and Andrew Haugenthal, woke up one morning and discovered that their two-year-old daughter had ceased to breathe. Little Olive Elaine was brought to the hospital. She was pronounced dead later that day. These parents were worship leaders at Bethel Church in Redding, California. You might know of the music recording artist studio there located at the Bethel Church. Well, these parents, not accepting the death of their daughter, called for people around the world to pray for the resurrection of their daughter, that God would bring her back to life. And so for an entire week, the congregation there in Redding, as well as many people around the world, prayed earnestly that God would raise little Olive Elaine from the dead. The mother wrote, Olive's time here is not done. It is time to believe boldly and confidently wield what King Jesus paid for. It's time for her to come back to life. You can just imagine the heartache of losing this little girl and their desire for her to come back. I'll return to this story at the end, but see here in their grief what misery sin has brought into the world. Your life and my life has been touched in some way by suffering and by death. We could add up innumerable examples of great suffering. As we turn to Mark 5, we see another two examples given us in Scripture. Two women, one a little girl, 12 years old, the love of her daddy's life. She's there on her deathbed, her daddy imagining that he will never pass her hand to a man in marriage, no more daddy-daughter dates. She's about to go, apart from a miracle. This other woman, also having suffered 12 years, the same period of the life of this little one, she has tried everything. She keeps going to every physician she knows, and probably sold all her possessions in order to just fund one more treatment. And people giving her their best home remedies. I mean, she tried everything, and yet she's growing worse and worse and worse. The world is full of these kinds of cases, and they bring great sorrow in our hearts and a longing for a world that is better, free of every tear, every sorrow, every pain. I want to look, as we consider this text, how while death is at work in us, that life is found in Jesus Christ. And death is at work in us, but life is found in the Savior. We'll look at it examining the three main individuals. First of all, this man, Jairus, the ruler, and then the woman, and then the Savior. The man, the woman, and then the Savior. And so we'll consider first, jumping in at verse 21, Jesus here, having crossed into the other side of Galilee, arrives back in his native town, a place where he evidently established lodging, Capernaum. People are flocking to hear him. It's unlike the other side where they told him to leave. Here, people are coming en masse to see Jesus, hear his word, and marvel at his miracles. And as he's teaching beside the sea, then this man, Jairus, comes running up to him and falling flat on his face, imploring him earnestly. This man, Jairus, was an important man, at least in that town. He was a ruler in the synagogue. The synagogue was the place of worship for the Old Testament Jews, the place where they would hear God's word and they would sing the Psalms, pray. As a ruler of the synagogue, he was a man who ordered the service, who tracked and coordinated the liturgy. No doubt he was well-connected, he was well-provided for, well-respected in the community, but yet here he's brought to the lowest point of his life. All of that, any prestige, any status he had, worthless if he could just see his little daughter saved and brought back from the deathbed. This man, an important man, but also a desperate man, as he comes to Jesus and he falls on his face and he's pleading with Jesus, "Listen, let me tell you what's most on my heart." He loved his little daughter. He says, verse 23, "My little daughter." These words are a term of endearment. We don't know if he had other children, but no doubt he would give up everything just to save this girl if he could. He knew time was short. If you've ever been at the deathbed of someone and you don't know when they're going to pass, you don't want to leave that bed. You want to be there with them. And here, Jairus, risking her death to go find Jesus, perhaps she telling him, "Daddy, go find Jesus." He leaves her bedside and he goes to Jesus. He's a desperate man. There's no other option, no other hope but this one last shot, going to this man who, in God's timing, showed up there the side of the Sea of Galilee. Jairus was a man of faith. His faith may have been small. He may not have known fully who Jesus was. Did he know Jesus was the Messiah? We don't really have an idea, but he does know that God's divine power is present in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is speaking on behalf of God, and he has healed many. And so we see that his faith drove him to Christ, his only hope. He's a desperate man, but he's come to the right person. And his faith is expressed here in earnest prayer. It's a picture for us, what it looks like when you have your own needs so deeply on your heart that you go to Jesus. You cry out to him, "Lord, I have no other refuge." He wasn't lengthy or eloquent. His prayer is just two sentences. One, a request, and the other, a reason for the request. It's all he can say. "Lord, come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Jesus is gracious to answer even this short but heartfelt prayer that he poured out to him. As we think about Jairus, consider how any wealth, power, status, fame, all of that is useless when God pulls out the rug from under you. We can have the illusion of independence and self-sufficiency, but God is known to bring people low, to bring them to the dust in order to raise them up to a constant dependence upon him. It's in times like this, that the time that Jairus faced, he realized how little he actually controlled his own life. It's God who declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things not yet so. It's God who is the one who is all-sufficient, who's independent and doesn't need us, his creatures, at all. And we can think we are like him in that respect, but no, these are attributes that belong to God alone. And Jairus was learning to live coram Deo, before the face of God. Everything, his whole life, dependent upon God from beginning to end, and he's just having a little picture of what dependence he had on God his whole life long. Jairus' prayer pictures the sinner's desperation. Here he's praying for a physical need, but it's the same kind of prayer that a sinner prays in coming to God and saying, "Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin." Our prayers ought to be like Jairus' prayer, in that we pour out our heart to him, even body and soul, everything that's in us, coming and saying, "Lord, I'm not well. I'm spiritually sick, even dead. Bring me new life. Make me well by your grace." Without a sense of our need of Jesus Christ, then we will never go to him. And that's why we must ourselves examine our hearts and see ourselves in the light of the word and the law of God, that we might come to know our need of him all the more. And Jairus certainly here providing that picture of a man who knew his need of the Savior. He was storming heaven. It was as if he were grabbing Christ like Jacob wrestling with the angel, saying, "Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Nowhere is worth going unless you're there with me." And so Jesus, in his grace, does go with Jairus, and they leave there with this great crowd thronging about them. But before we move on, just think of Jairus, a man in desperate need, an important man brought low, coming to the Savior. Well, as we see them beginning to move along, a crisis emerges. Jairus here, desperate for his daughter's life, there with Jesus in the street, and suddenly this woman comes up to him, and she touches Jesus, and Jesus stops everything in order to talk to this one woman. You might think that this is a separate account in Mark, but I really think these two belong together. Jairus' faith is being tested. I mean, imagine if you were there, your daughter could be dead already. You really want Jesus to be there, and yet this woman who's been sick for 12 years comes up. Could she not wait 1 hour longer? Surely, does she not care? Does Jesus not care? A woman might not know anything, but Jesus, let's come back. Jesus, I believe here, testing Jairus' faith and, in fact, about to strengthen his faith on the way to this ruler's house. It's as if here that you were going to the emergency room and a train goes across the railroad tracks and you're stuck. Jairus here, bewildered. What is Jesus doing? Stopping to look at this poor woman. Well, let's look at the woman here. We see in verse 25 that this woman had a discharge of blood for 12 years. She had suffered much under many physicians and expended all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. This woman was in a bad situation. She was sick in body, but also she had much reason to be sick of soul. Her discharge of blood, according to Leviticus 15, made her unclean. She was not able to go into the worship of the temple. She was one that anything she touched became unclean. The people would become unclean. They'd have to go and be cleansed and wait until the morning before they could be out and about. So no doubt she's lonely. She's shunned by many. Everything she touched polluted. 12 years. Imagine that for us, 12 years goes back to 2011. How much of life has passed for you and what has happened in 12 years? There's this contrast here. The little girl, healthy all her life, and then suddenly sick on her deathbed. And then this woman, suffering over an extended period of time. It reminds us that life can change on a dime. Well, this woman was one of those long sufferers. She was a social outcast. She had tried everything, spent all. Her entire bank account gone to one doctor after another. It's one thing to be sick and to have a comfortable home and adequate means and friends and family to care for you, but she's spent it all. I mean, she's practically on the street at this point, and her one hope left is in Jesus. Could she touch him? She appears to have kind of a magical idea of Christ. If she could just touch his garment, then she will be well. She's too embarrassed to come publicly. It's an embarrassing problem she has. And also, if she touched Jesus, she would make him unclean. What would that do to his ministry? You have to stop for the day, at least, and she would make him unclean. Well, as we look at this woman, and really at both of these women, we're reminded that the marks of death are in us too. Science tells us that by age 20, you start to show signs of decay. For both of these women, they're facing death, what faces each one of us, ultimately. This woman here, kind of a mirror for us of how we may have life now, but God has said to everyone belongs death, and then afterwards the judgment. Like them, like both of these women, our hope too is in Jesus, who is the light of life. And John 10:10 says, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. That's not to say wealth, material wealth, or prosperity, but it's to say fellowship with God, the one who gave you life. I've come that you might be brought again into communion with him. Jesus Christ is life. And yes, just like this woman knew, you need to come in contact with Jesus in order to receive something he has that you don't have, to give him what you have, your sin, and the great exchange, the trade of righteousness and sin, that your account might be imputed with his righteousness. So like them, your hope is in Jesus. 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. So we have the man, we have the woman, and then we look more closely at the Savior. This is really what the whole passage is about. It's about Jesus. How did he respond to the ruler and to the woman? Well, first of all, this woman, verse 29 to 30, we read how even as she touched Jesus, the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body she was healed. It was like that, instantaneous. 12 years of life suddenly changed. And she knew she was healed. And Jesus, then knowing the power had gone out of him, he turns, he looks, he finds the woman, and she comes up falling before him, trembling, and tells him everything. In verse 34, he tells her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. She was healed by her faith. As her faith, an empty hand, laid hold of Jesus Christ, her life changed forever. Jesus here doesn't let her go away with some kind of magical idea that just his robe healed her. No, the power had come from him. It was Jesus who healed. He knew. It was his will. He is the God who heals, who gives life. Throughout the Bible, we read much of the role of faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by his faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. This woman's faith was well placed. She found the one who could do anything about her life. And her faith here gives us a picture of the gospel. Even as she touched Jesus, made him unclean, it was that touch with Jesus that made her clean. This trade that happened on the cross, your sins and mine imputed to Christ, his righteousness applied to our accounts. You must, through faith, come to Jesus Christ. Christ is the only place of peace for the troubled soul. We think about this woman who had gone from doctor to doctor to doctor, gone from friend to friend to friend, and never found peace. Just like people today, they try to dabble in one religion over here, dabble in some form of Eastern mysticism over here, and they jump from thing to thing to thing, and yet their life never finds rest. But Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's what this passage is teaching. Jesus Christ, the life, he's the life giver through faith in him. So this woman here healed, she's told, go in peace. She's in a state, a condition of peace. She's healed, will not return. And Jesus goes on then as he accompanies Jairus. Now think about it. Jairus has just seen a miracle take place. This woman healed like that. And what would that do for your faith as you're worrying about your little daughter on her deathbed? Jesus knew what he was doing. This same event, which Jairus must have thought was a waste of time, suddenly becomes an opportunity for the strengthening of his faith. And so at this very moment, then, people come running up to Jairus and tell him, don't bother the teacher anymore. What can he do? Your daughter is dead. His friends thought of Jesus just as a teacher, told good words, but the daughter's dead. What can he do? So the challenge was on. Jesus then went went back to the house there with the parents and with a few of the disciples. You can see here this delay of Christ to set up this greater glory as he would come to this woman, to this little girl, and give her life as well. He tells Jairus in verse 36, "Do not fear, only believe." Do not fear, only believe. And what does Jesus do? He comes to this girl, and just with a word and with a touch, notice verse 41, taking her by the hand. There we have the touch of Jesus again, restoring life. Taking her, and then by his word, telling her, "Arise." And with that word, she comes to life, walks. She's like a new woman. Well, Psalm 103, 3-5, blesses the Lord. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." And don't you think a psalm like this would be on Jairus' mind or the parents' mind as they see life, new life? Well, in one sense, Jesus even today raises the dead. Every sinner who's dead in trespasses and sins must be brought to new life by the word of Jesus Christ. It's that word of the gospel that the Spirit works in order to bring you and I to rise like bones, clothed now with flesh, with a new heart to love him. It's a spiritual resurrection now, but we anticipate the future physical, bodily resurrection. It's a central truth of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is a God of resurrection. He himself rose from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep, and all those who are found in Christ, who've come by faith to him, will one day rise to everlasting life in his presence forever. Resurrection is central to the gospel. And this woman here, both of them, but especially the little girl, a picture of that day of resurrection we long for as we pray for Jesus to come back. The bodily presence of Christ will bring the day of resurrection as these people saw. Our great expectation and longing as Christians is for that blessed hope. Titus 2:13, we're waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We long for it. We're in this wicked and miserable world. We suffer. And like these people, we long to see the face of Jesus Christ and to have new life in him. Well, back to little Olive Elaine, the two-year-old who passed away in Redding, California. She did not rise from the dead. God had other purposes for her and for her parents. The parents' mistake, though, was not in believing that Christ is the God of resurrection power. They had that absolutely right. Their mistake was just in the timing, the order of God's events. For one day, we are promised that God will raise even the dead. There's an already not yet, now Christ's resurrection power raising us spiritually, but yet one day, bodily, from the grave. And Christ's bodily presence brings full life. And Christ will raise the wicked to condemnation, but the righteous to life eternal. It's vital. If you are to see this kind of resurrection life, that you too touch Jesus, the open hand of faith, receive him, all his benefits, and then you will receive the promise that Jesus made when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." What a glorious truth about our Savior, the life giver. The words that he said to Jairus are words then that he says to all of you. Do not fear, only believe. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are the God of resurrection, that though we are sinners, that you raise us to new life. We know, Lord, it's only by the touch of the Master's hand that you can restore us, and you do it by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would hasten that day. We pray that you would return quickly, and that you would renew the heavens and the earth as far as the curse is found, even raising the dead to life. We pray that everyone here tonight would truly embrace you by faith and know this promise that though we will die, yet we shall live. In Jesus' name.